6 and verse number 10. Thank you, ladies, for the playing the instruments tonight, and it's always a blessing. We are blessed in this church to have the talent we do. It is really a blessing for sure, and I say thank you for that. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Responsive reading down to verse number 16. Verse 10. Now this is, for a lot of you Sunday night crowd Christians, this is normal stuff. You're kind of used to it, but I'll tell you, we need to be reminded of this battle that we're in as believers, okay? And that's what it's about, the warfare of the Christian. Paul did a very thorough expose here on the battle that we're in as believers, okay? Ephesians 6, verse 10, and we're going to end on verse number 16. Verse 10, responsive reading. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Together, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, tonight we're in a warfare. The Christian life is wonderful. It is an abundant life. It's a life with joy, and there's nothing like it. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world, but I want to tell you, it's a war. It's a real warfare, and there's attacks that will come against you tonight. By the time you get home, there'll be an attack. When you go to work, there's going to be something. The Satan's going to set something up. So not, you know, and all of his little peons, the principalities and power peons, he's got lots of them, that he manipulates people. It's through people. That's how Satan works. You can see the thread all through the scripture. It is not this little guy with a pitchfork and little horns that goes around. It's not that. He works through people. And it's people, powers and people. And I'm going to try to help you tonight to see where some of these battles that we fight are so important that we see it, recognize it, and win. And just remember, when Satan does his little trickery, our enemy is not the person. Our enemy is Satan, okay? It's not the people. It's not, like often he'll work through other believers. He'll work through a carnal Christian. He'll work through the people we're trying to reach at RU. He tries to manipulate, to discourage us, to make through our families, through our relatives. You've got to be able to see it, identify it, and not let it get you. Okay? The battle is real. And the days that we live are so different. In Canada and the United States, we're getting in a very, 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 very dangerous time, I think, for believers. A time where we really need to know how to do this. Be strong in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for everything you've done for us. There's so much in helping us be winners and be victorious. If we don't do it, it's not our fault. It's not your fault, I mean. It's our fault. It's what we have failed to apply, appropriate. And Lord, I pray that you will help us tonight really see some things here as you would help us and illumine and teach us, that we would be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Help us to be a church like that, Lord. Praying for one another, praying ourselves, watching out for one another, covering one another's back, and really loving one another. Living from victory to victory, not defeat to defeat. And help us, Lord. I believe probably there's some here tonight discouraged. Maybe they're going through an attack right now. at home, there's something at work, and Lord, I pray this will help them tonight. So guide me, and thank you for the prayers of our people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. By the way, it's been asked the morning service. A couple of people want to know if they can get the sermon this morning. It'll be on the website by tomorrow, and they can go onto the website. So if that was you here tonight that wanted the sermon today, that is going to be on the website tomorrow. Somebody else asked about they can't be here tonight. They want to know if they can hear this, have this sermon downloaded, and it will also be on the website by tomorrow, just so you know that. So if you want to share that with somebody, or if it can be a blessing to you or some way, just letting you know that we will have it uploaded onto the website. Okay, we're in a war. And now, the Apostle Paul is writing to... Could you turn me down just a little bit, Colton, please? The Apostle Paul is writing to a good church here. This church is an Ephesian church. It was like the model church. Yeah, that's good. And he's commending them, really. I mean, all the way through, there's nothing in here correct. It's not like the Ephesian church. Wasn't like the Galatian church. Wasn't like the church that James wrote to. I mean, there's good things at this church. It's mentioned number one in the book of Revelation, this church at Ephesus. And they had erred by leaving their first love. Boy, we got to guard our love life. Our love for Christ and our love for one another. It's really important that we do that, because that's what happened here by the time the book of Revelation was written. But right here, Paul is encouraging these believers in this to keep on, to go from victory to victory. And I believe they'd won several here, and they were a victorious church. But he's telling them, we're in a warfare. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the armor of God. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Wear the armor. You won't make it if you don't learn to wear the armor and apply it when attacks come. The devil, he brings wiles and devices into our life, and he is cunning, and he is smart, he is powerful, and we don't have a chance without applying these principles. We don't have a chance against him without being in the church, connected with one another, and drawing upon his grace as we go from victory to victory. Now, of course, if you're not saved, you have to be saved. If you're not saved, you're not even in this. You're one of Satan's already. You're being used by him, controlled by him. Once you're saved, once you receive Christ, you are transferred out of Satan's domain into Christ. But then Satan attacks you. He doesn't like you, and he's after you. So, okay. But we're in a warfare. That's the first thing I want to see here. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 18. He says in these epistles to the pastor Timothy, and he's writing, and he says here, verse 18, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. We are in a warfare. Remember that. That's the point I'm trying to get across here. The Christian life is wonderful. It is a blessing. But we are in a warfare all the time. Now, there's days where we kind of live without a lot of battles, but then there's other days where you can feel the heat. I mean, these strange things happen unto us. Things happen to us, some strange thing happen unto us, but it's a fiery trial, and we go through it. Now, this is for Christians, okay? Believers. Once you're a believer, you will begin to experience the warfare of the Christian, okay? Paul is telling him, my son Timothy, he says, you might war a good warfare. And he's saying, Timothy, the pastorate, is wonderful, but it's a battlefield. It's a warfare. You've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You've got to stay connected in order to be a winner. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3. Now, I don't know how much time has passed between letter 1 and letter 2. It's just that this letter, Paul is going to be martyred soon. And this is his final letter. As far as we know, the final letter that he ever wrote to anybody was this one, the last letter. And he writes it to his son Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus. And he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He's saying, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "That no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." He compares this warfare of the Christian as a soldier going to war. Endure hardness. You know the first thing they do with a soldier? A guy, they want to see if you're going to make it, first of all, and they put you in what's called boot camp. And they go to boot camp, and I've never been to boot camp, but I've heard it's not very nice. It's rough. You go into boot camp, they run you, they make you do every kind of unbelievable thing. They try to break you to see if you will make it as a soldier on the battlefield. They're really, what they're trying to do is instill tempered hardness that'll make you a real soldier. And Paul is telling this man, endure hardness. You're going to be tested and you're going to be tried. And he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, he's telling them, this is a battle. It's a war. It's a warfare. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and one of my favorite chapters or portions of Scripture this year was such a help to me as a young Christian when I read these verses right here many years ago in my battles as a young believer in Christ, where I felt like some days I was losing it, I was going down, I wasn't going to make it, and I was giving up. This verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Actually, verse 3 for the context. Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now notice that's in parentheses. He puts that in parentheses. He's trying to explain what he's talked about in verse 3. He's really, verse 3, that our warfare is after the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. And then he says what that means, what that is. They're not carnal, but mighty through God. This is, our battle is through God. Our victory is through God. It's through our relationship with God. We can't do it without God. God is the way we're going to win this. The battle is with God on our side and us connected to Him. That's why it's so important that we stay connected. The other night we showed a testimony at RU, and I really liked this guy. He'd been saved in prison. A guy saved in the prison, Brother Crossman, you'd like this. And he got out of prison, and he found out about RU when he was in prison. Somebody told him about the RU program, and he got out, and he didn't want any more of the jail life. He didn't want that loser life of round and around the cycle of going back into prison. And so he says, "I got into the Rockford program, and I started taking it, and I started journaling every day my devotion life, and I started my meds," what they call the meds, and what that is simply memorizing Scripture. And he had a thing wrapped on his arm. And he just had a thing wrapped on his arm that he slid these things into, and he would memorize Scripture all the time. He said, "That's how I do it." You know what? It works. It really works. It keeps your mind thinking right. It renews your mind when you memorize Scripture. The Bible is full of it, full of the exhortation and encouragement, especially you get back in the Psalms. "I meditated in thy precepts day and night," David said. It is imperative that we learn that as Christians. The reason what many Christians get knocked out of the race is because they're thinking wrong. They're not thinking right. You're not thinking about godly, God-centered things. I find it in my own life. We get busy, we're getting this problem and that thing, and we got to fly tomorrow and the weather, and you just, little by little, what starts happening is your thinking gets derailed off of God-centered thinking. We have to be really careful to keep our thinking right. It's all of the changes that happen in our life as believers is based on a renewed thinking. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thinking. Paul says, I'm going to do that transforming work in your life through changing your thinking. You say it's brainwashing, and you say, you better believe it. It's good brainwashing. It brainwashes all of the garbage out of your life and brainwashes good stuff into your life, good thinking into your life. That's what it is. And I'm telling you, if you've come from a life with garbage, with lots of garbage, now, some of you people, you've been risen and raised in Christian homes where mom was a Christian, dad was a Christian, and you had the benefit. You were guarded and protected from a lot of that. But I'll tell you, if you've been raised in a home or in an environment where that wasn't there, you have dealt, your mind is polluted and is affected with a lot of stuff that you have to really, really guard your mind. Protect your mind, those meds. And I like that testimony. The guy had it. He said, see, I wear my meds right here. He had a little pouch and an elastic band, and it was right there. So he'd memorize one, take the other one, slip it in, and he was continually memorizing. I would encourage that for everybody. That's not just for people who... That is the reason that so it works. He found the victory. This guy was 30-some years old, been in jail, out of jail all his life. He was a lost cause addict, and God... And he tried all these different homes and methods, and he found the answer. It's in Jesus Christ. But you got to learn how to win the war, the warfare. Now he says here, verse 5 of that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is how you have to get it, your mind thinking. He's telling us here how to win. Casting down, what's that next word? Imaginations. What are imaginations? Thinking. It's wrong thinking. Imaginations. Imagine, you know, we were just dealing, trying to help somebody last week. And this person has a lot of fears. They live in fear. And the more I listen to the person talk and share their fears, I don't think those fears are real. I think those fears are just all imaginations. It's imaginations from things that are, their life in their past has affected their thinking so much that they've got this imaginations flaring up, and they're afraid, and they believe it's real, but it's imaginations. You say, how on earth will I ever change that? How do I change that? Get in the Bible, wash your mind with His Word, just over and over and over. And what I've tried to encourage this person, I said, I really believe if you'll be faithful and diligent and committed, I really believe this will change for you. The things you're afraid of right now, in 6 months, you're not going to be as afraid as you are now. I promise you. But you have to do it. You have to make. So casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every, what's that next word? Every thought. That's where it starts, thinking. I'll tell you, the battle is won and lost right in your mind. That's where it starts. And if you don't catch it there, if you don't correct it there, it's going to go into the next phase, and we're going to see in a minute what that is, the next phase, and it ends up death. Death. You've got to learn to cast down imaginations, bring every thought into the old. Every thought, look at the last part of the verse, to the obedience of Christ. That is a winner. That is victory. Bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ, okay? Now, it doesn't have to be, you know, drugs or alcohol. I mean, it can just be wrong thinking. Wrong thinking about one another. You got to watch wrong thinking about your own problems. You get stewing about things. You get bitter. Wrong thinking. And it amplifies and you get it worse and worse. And you think, you start thinking things, wrong things. And it gets worse and worse. And the imaginations get worse. And you got to stop and check and say, what is going on here? You got to correct that wrong thinking. Get your thinking back the way God wants us to think. Now, it might take a season of real intense diligence. And if you have a problem, say, with lust. Lust, you look in the Bible, there's lots on lust. We'll see here in a minute. Lust, and you take verses, memorize them, put them in your little book, in your something in your pocket, and put them in your pocket. Write them on your arm if you have to. Do something where it keeps you every day. And you'll be amazed what'll happen if you do that. I did that many years ago. I had real struggles with different areas and issues of my life, and I started doing that. And I learned from a guy. This is, could discipline your mind to right thinking. And he says, when you go to bed at night, he said, don't go to bed thinking about your problems tomorrow or your problems today. He says, go to bed at night and discipline yourself to think about God and His Word. Memorize it until you go to sleep. Meditate on it until you go to sleep. So you might memorize, turn the light off, and you ponder it over and over in your mind. Okay? That you might, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And you ponder it. And what does that mean, the mercies of God? I beseech you. Why did Paul write the mercies of God? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why did he put that? The body, you ponder it. You meditate upon it. And you might be not conformed to this world. Oh, he doesn't want us to be conformed to this world. And you meditate on that thought, on those thoughts. But you have to memorize it before you can meditate upon it. You say, how long does that last, Pastor? When do we stop that? You never do. You never do. I mean, if you want to win the war, if you want to be victorious, it'll never end. You got to do it till the day you die. If you're going to be mighty and strong, and I've known people that have really taken this serious. You know Bill McLeod, the guy who had the big revival down in Saskatoon? That last revival in 19... I met him. And didn't know him well, but I met him, talked to him a couple times, went to a meeting one time that he preached, and I was very impressed with how he handled the invitation and things like that. But I got to talk to him a little bit. And he has the whole entire New Testament memorized. Every verse of the New Testament. When he's preaching, his preaching isn't bombastic. It's not. It's just Scripture. It just flows out of them. You can Google, go on there, Bill McLeod. You can get, there's lots of sermons on there. And it's just Scripture. He was a guy who used to go all the logging camps in northern Manitoba and share the gospel with loggers and workers in the bush, and then from there to pastoring. But he loved the Word. He memorized it. And he'll rattle off Scripture in a sermon, and he won't have the Bible open. He's just kind of there, and he's rattling off Scripture chapters, verses after verse after verse, and you realize the guy never even looked at the Bible. He just knows it, digested it. It's just him. It's his life. And that's what it needs to be for you and I. That can be for anyone. I didn't ask him, but somebody asked him. They said, how did you memorize all of that Scripture? He said, I don't know. It just was intense. I heard about one time he was preaching at a Bible camp. Bible camp with a bunch of kids, and he was at the Bible camp, and he was studying every day. Like, he would study for a couple of hours, 2, 3 hours, 4 hours. I don't know how long. It was a long time. He'd study in order to prepare as he got ready to preach to these boys and girls a little later in the day. That's the seriousness, the dedication, and the commitment of digesting God's Word, making it really important. Folks, I really think we're living in a day when this has got to be the norm for us. We have to realize we're in a war. Now, moms and dads, I want to tell you here, parents with children, you need to teach your children. You need to train them in your devotion time and time with them. You need to teach them the victory in the Christian life and how important it is that we learn that. Now, of course, if your child is really small, you can just give them bite-sized doses of it. But make sure, I really think in Christianity, what we've done in our Christian circles is we've raised good kids, but we failed to raise godly kids. And godly kids are what God wants us to have, kids that are godly. And that won't happen if you don't teach your kids how to win the war, the warfare. I want us to show you here Jesus, how Jesus handled. Luke chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 4. And you can see, here's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If there was ever a person that you would think would just automatically have the victory. But look at what he does here. Is he enters his public ministry, the seriousness of the public ministry and his battle. He knew he was entering warfare in the ministry. Look at verse 2. Luke chapter 4 and verse 2. Being 40 days tempted of the, what's that next word? The devil. The devil was there. He saw what was going to happen. He saw the Son of God entering into this public ministry. He wanted to stop him. Every time you see this over and over, anytime God is about to make an advance, you see the devil there. You saw that at the upper room. Remember in the upper room, there was going to be, Jesus has all of his disciples. Judas was there. All of the disciples were there. And here Judas has been with him. He says, I have chosen 12 of you, but one of you is a devil. He chose Judas. Judas was one of them. Judas had every opportunity to be a believer, but he never did. That night, Satan comes. Here, it's the threshold night. It's the Passover of Passovers. It's the Passover night. And guess who comes to join the party? The devil was there. I promise you, every time you go to a victory, to making a victory, the devil is going to be there. He's going to send somebody. If he's not there himself, he's going to try to block you, stop you, hinder you, device you, lie to you. He's going to do something. Okay? But look at Jesus, the Lord here, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Verse 3. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And of course we see the temptations that he brought to the Lord Jesus. But you know why Jesus won here? You know the actual fact of the matter is that Jesus could have lost this battle. And history would have all been different. You say, no, that couldn't have happened. No, because he was the Son of God. He was in a human body, tempted just like you and I. It's hard to get your head around that, but it's fact. Jesus had to win the battles just like you and I did. He had to win. And it says he ate nothing because he knew he was entering warfare in the ministry. It was warfare. And so he tempts them in those three areas. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. He's talking about these what Satan had done in the Old Testament is really in context here. And he says in verse number 13, therefore hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. What he's saying here If you don't make it, if you fail, it's not his fault. He's given you everything. God has given us everything to win the battle. Remember that. There's no reason for us not to win. He's saying there's no temptation that's common to man. God is faithful. He's always there. He'll always help us. He'll always give us a victory. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. You say, I can't take this. This is more than I can take. No, it isn't. He's allowed whatever has happened, and it's to strengthen you. Now, you maybe got victory over something a year ago, and you're doing good, and you say, I don't think I'm ever going to have trouble with that again. You just wait. There's a day coming where you're going to be tempted, and you be ready to do warfare, and so that it doesn't get you, okay? Warfare, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 5. For this cause, he's talking about Timothy and comforting these believers, and they've been in afflictions, they've been afflicted, and then he says in verse number 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, that means I couldn't take it any longer, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the who? What's that next word? The tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. You see, the apostle knew. He was concerned. Boy, oh boy. If the tempter, that's Satan, that's the warfare we're in, he's tempted you, and he actually beat you. He won. Okay? And we wanted to find out, and we're sending someone to find out what really happened here. And so the tempter tempts you, but remember, he can't cause you to go down. He'll never, ever allow you to be in a situation where he won't provide a way out. It might not be easy. You might have to fast and pray. You might have to leave where you are and go get your Bible in your car away from everybody. I don't know what, but he'll provide a way for you to get the victory. And the victory, it's serious. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 18. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 18. Hebrews 2 and verse number 18. This is speaking about Jesus, the Lord Jesus. For in that he himself hath suffered, being, what's that next word? Tempted. That was Jesus. He suffered being tempted. And he is able to succor them. Succor, that means help you. He's able to succor. And it's a big word, help. Big help. He'll help you big time. He'll help you, them that are tempted. Okay? He's saying Jesus is there. Christ knows what it's like to be tempted. He was tempted in everywhere just like you were. He's tempted, and he will help you. He will help you, and he will give you the victory. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. He says, Timothy, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Timothy, I want you to please him who's chosen you to be a soldier. And that applies to everybody. It's not just to Timothy. It's a principle that applies to every one of us. Let's learn to win. Let's be a church that wins the battles. Let's be a church that identifies the enemy. And don't let him get you. Okay? The enemy. Let's be victorious. Okay? Now, this is what he often does. This is Satan's key thing, okay, is lust. He uses lust to get us. He uses lust to lure us, okay? When the trappers go out, we had a couple trappers in our church here. They're not here tonight. But they do lots. And the key to trapping is setting a lure. Setting bait in the right place. And it's close to the trap so that and use real knack to it to get it all just right. You can't put it in the wrong place. It's got to be in the right place. So when the wolf or the coyote comes, they come and it lures them to not just to it, but, and they'll go around and around and around that to make sure, and then they will, but you put it up on a tree, usually hanging from something, so that they smell it and they can't take it anymore, they can't stand it, and they've got to get at that meat, and they'll lunge for it, hoping to get it, but what they don't realize is right below them is the trap that's going to get them. You know what Satan does? He's a master trapper. He knows where to set it, he knows how high to set it, and he knows what your weaknesses are, and he'll get you if you let him. Okay? Turn to the book of James, and I think James, first of all, Romans chapter 1, you can see we're controlled by lust. Lust has brought the human race into catastrophe, into disaster. It's when people are ruled by lust, and the only thing that gives victory over lust is God. The only thing that puts this lust in check is God and His Word, truth, revivals, Holy Spirit, preaching, teaching, ministry of the Word of God. It's lust. It's to check the lust that we all have lived in. Boy, we live in a lust-filled world today. Like, wow. And I'm telling you, the bait is dangled out there. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, it's all there, all the time out there. Bait is being laid for us all the time. You know what? And some of you have bitten into it. You've already bit it. And that's why you're suffering tonight, is because you bit into this lust. Romans chapter 1, Romans 1 and verse 27. I want you to see here what happens. This is what leads to gay and lesbian relationships that are plaguing our culture and our world today, like in unbelievable proportions. But he says, verse number 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their, what's that next word? Lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Even as God did not like to retain God, as if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God is saying the whole gay lesbian movement is a result of unbridled, unsatisfied lust. It's mind-boggling. I just can't get my head how that happens. But it's everywhere today. And it's lust. It's lust. It's the human power inside, the lust, the craving of lust. Okay? We've got to identify this lust problem. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we see here lust again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 6. Now, we don't have time to read it all here, but it's talking about the Old Testament fathers who got in big trouble, and we should learn from their example. And he says here in verse number 6, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Lusting will get you into trouble. Lusting, and Satan knows what to dangle in front of you to get you to lust after the things that will cause you to fall. And I'm talking about Christians that have been seasoned for years. You know, some of you are in trouble because you lusted after the wrong things and you got yourself in big trouble. Lust. Lust. Lust is the lure of the human race that brings us into disaster. Lust. Before you were saved, it was lust. You lived for lust. Now, maybe it wasn't sex lust. It might have been thing lust, money lust, power lust. You lived for that. That's what motivated you. That's what controlled you. Lust. Lust. And when you get saved, you're delivered from that. You get victory over that. and you live a different set of laws and rules. It's a principles now, and it's, you know, in lust. Some of you right now, there's people in this church, I know, they're trapped in a lust. They're trapped. They're lusting after something that is not going to do them any good. And I'm not talking about sex stuff. That's one form of lust. It's other things. Lusting after a passion that is not godly. It's not right. And it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your family. It's going to hurt your marriage. If you keep letting lust lead you and control you. Lust. Lust shouldn't lead us. It should be now the Holy Spirit and God's Word, and we'll see that here in a minute. Lust. We've got to be very, very careful. We identify the enemy here. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians 5 and verse, Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. Now, Paul is writing here, and it's really interesting. He uses this word lust, and these people were all tangled up in a doctrinal mess, but it was lust, what they wanted. They didn't want the cross. They didn't want to deny themselves. They wanted what they wanted, and they wanted to go with the flow of lust, their passions, what they wanted. And so he says here in Galatians 5, chapter 5 and verse number 16. Look at verse 16. This is a key. Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. The lust. Watch out for lust. What lust will do to you. The problem of lust. That's what I'm showing you here, the problem book. Now I want to show the progression of lust. The progression of lust. Go to the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. Basically, we'll start in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations. That's what lust does. It tempts us. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. By the way, that's what a Christian should be, is a person who loves Christ. And you ought to be that. If you're not that, something's wrong. Love. That's what's produced after a person's born again, is love for Jesus Christ. If the love isn't there, there's something wrong. Either you're not saved, you're just religious, but you don't have love. If we're born again, we get love, and we have faith imparted into our hearts, love and faith. So he's just telling us that those who love him, we endure temptation. Now look at verse 13, verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. So don't ever think God's doing this. He's not tempting you. God isn't tempting you to do bad, to do evil. Satan will do that. God never will. God will give you a way out of it. But look at the next verse, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own, what's that next word? Lust. And enticed. Now, by the way, that goes for women too. It's not just man. It's men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, everybody. We all have the same little demon in us called lust, the ability to lust. The key is, it's a natural human thing to lust. It's part of our human nature to lust. Paul said, I didn't know I had lust until the law said, thou shalt not envy. And then I saw it. I got it. It was the Bible that showed me I was lusting and it was wrong. What I'm trying to get to you to see is that before you're a Christian, you lusted. Everything you did was motivated by lust, to minor degrees to major degrees. What you bought, where you lived, where you ate, what you did, your life, your social life, it was all around lust. Lust. And the world knows that. And the devil knows that. And He is tailoring things all the time to get you to lust. Lust. But the key for us as Christians is we can identify it. Don't let it get you. We can put up the guard. And we can see God has given us a way out. Okay? He's enticed. Now look at here. It says in verse, He's enticed. Okay? Verse 14. Now look at the progression of lust. Verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, that means lust has a baby. Lust gives birth. That's what conceived means. Lust gives birth. Or not, the lust actually begins to produce something in you, in your human nature. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth, what's the next word? Sin. Sin. That's what the devil's trying to get you to do. Sin. But there's a progression. You see? Temptation. Lust. Enticement. Entice you. Got the bait right over the trap. And he entices you. He brings somebody that is going to be the key person to get you. It's a person. He always brings it through a person. A person. The devil uses people. He uses a person. Principalities, powers. He's got all these little, and he uses them. Now, he might not use someone for a month, 2 months, and then all of a sudden he says, it's time to get Mark. He'll single Mark out. He visits Prince Albert, and he says, maybe it's tonight. He says, you know what? Those guys are having too. They're making progress here. I don't like what they're doing. They're going to that church too often, and I don't like it. Get them. He tells us, I don't know how it all works, but I know we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And he will find a way to nail you. He's going to get you. He's going to try, but he can't. Lust, temptation, lust, and lust when it, and he entices you with lust, and lust when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. Now, what does the last part of the verse say? And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Death. And that's what he wants for you. Death. Now, this death is not falling over and having a funeral for you. Not that kind of death. It's total separated from God. Separated from the church. Separated from the Word of God. He doesn't care what, but as long as you're not here, and as long as you're not getting the Bible and digesting it and growing in this grace of God, that's what he wants. And when you get separated from that, that is what he's talking about. Death. Spiritual death. And Christians are falling like flies in this country from churches, pastors, and I think it's part of it is because we don't know how to fight the battles. I had a doctor here a while ago. We were flying, and one of the doctors says, my cousin was he was a pastor. And he was pastoring in a church in another town somewhere. He was a youth pastor. And he said him and his wife seemed to be doing a great job. They seemed to be so happy, and they seemed to like it. And he says, I just don't understand. And then just all of a sudden, they're gone. They wouldn't have nothing to do with the church. They left the church. They left. And he says, it boggles my mind because they just seemed to be so happy. And they just seemed like it was so out of order for them to do that. And I said to him, you don't know what it's like to be in the ministry. It's a battle. It's a fight. It's real. And I said, I think what happened, Satan got him. He's neutralized him. He's out. He's got a contracting business now. It's all he does. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't even go to church. I know another guy. This guy and I went to Bible school. This guy was he knew more Bible than I did. By far. He was a good preacher. He was a guy that him and I were like this. And if you'd have ever told me back then, someday this guy is not going to be in church, I'd have said, forget it. This guy's he's a hard line. I mean, this guy's solid. He's going to be... He pastored for a while. He was pastoring for a while. Something happened in the church. I don't know what happened in the church. In this church, he was trying to pastor. Next thing, he calls me up. He says, would you be interested in pastoring this church down here? He said, I actually tried to do it, but the door closed. I wasn't able to get there. The guy, the deacon or whoever, the head of the board there, didn't want me there, I guess. Thank God, because I heard later what the church was all. But anyway, next thing you know, he's out of the church. He's out of that. He starts going to another church, and something happened there. They're out of church. They haven't been to church for years. And I pray for him. I text him. I call him still to this day, encouraging him to get back engaged in the church. Get back engaged. What happened? What would happen? How can that happen? I'll tell you what happened. Somebody laid the bait. He cooked it, or his wife took it, or somebody took it, and it knocked them out of the race. They weren't ready for it. See, warfare. Oh, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We should war a good warfare. Put on the whole armor of God. Be strong and in the power of his might. You won't do it if you don't learn how to do that. Casting down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. That's warfare. That's warfare. That's how you're going to win. Now the Christian life is great. I hope I make it to the end. I hope I end well. I hope I get to the end and I can be buried in a grave in honor with, you know, having finished the race. And I can stand before the Lord Jesus someday and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He might say, I wish you'd have done a lot of things different back there, but you did it. And you know, it's the same for you. That is going to be the greatest reward. Brother Unger just, and I've been, he said, I got a report here. Not good on my heart. And we need to pray for him. He said, I got a report, not the report I was hoping to get. He's been having trouble with his heart now for a while. He's actually got his retirement all set up. I think he's the end of October. He must have already done it. They've transitioned to the younger pastor. But I just was thinking about him since he sent that. He says, I'm in God's hands, whatever. I'm ready to go. And you know, the thing with Brother Unger, he's pastored 57 or 60 years. You know, he's been faithful to the end. That's the way I want to end. That's why I want to go. I want to be faithful right to the end. And so I want you to be too. I really do. I want all of you to be faithful. Learn to fight the fight in this wild, crazy, lust-filled world. Don't let the lust drag you into the trap of sin and death. Don't do it. Watch one another's back. Don't let it happen. We've got to be strong in the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, help us win the war. Help us finish the race. Help us go to the end. And Lord, all those things Pastor Unger has used, memorizing the Bible, hearing, listening to preaching, journaling the Bible himself, as an old senior preacher, I pray, God, help us to be diligent in the same things. And Lord, I pray that you will help us war a good warfare. Help us to identify the enemies first in ourselves, the lust that is in us, and how Satan will use that, the lust and the world. Please help us to be led and guided and guarded by the Holy Spirit, by the church, and by one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all